various sermons lately, on Sunday nights, sometime they've been on Sunday morning. They're trying to look at the broad subject of dispensationalism that was asked. What is dispensationalism? And you find out that you really have heard various things about it, because you heard about the rapture. You've heard about the idea of Israel's going to all be saved one day. It can include the idea of the great war that's going to take place with Jesus at Armageddon. It's the Jewish system being brought back, and Jesus will be ruling from Jerusalem. And in some aspects of dispensationalism, King David himself will be ruling with Christ in Jerusalem. All sorts of ideas are connected that you might know about, but we not know about the idea of, well, what's dispensationalism? It's all of that. And so it's not something to take in one lesson. I want to take one part of that that is a great aspect of dispensationalism about the end of times. And that, indeed, toward the end, there will be 7 years of tribulation. And at the middle of that, there's going to be the prince that comes, and he's going to break his covenant with the Jews. And he's going to be involved in doing that, and there's going to have the Armageddon finally take place. But there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and some in this theory, they have, well, that's when the church is going to not have to go through the tribulation. That's why you have people, all of a sudden the rapture takes place. They'll apply it to that. And then he'll bring them back. The battle will be fought, they'll be in Jerusalem, and the thousand-year reign of Christ and so forth. And I say, what's next? You know, it's almost like, that's heaven. What's next? And the Bible talks about the second coming of Christ with the idea of Jesus bringing an end to all things. So there's a lot of conflicts with the Bible, but where did they get their doctrine? And this evening, we're going to see that they'll get it from Daniel the 9th chapter, and idea of tribulation, because there was trouble and tribulation in Daniel 9. And because of that, it's where we get the 70-year, you know, idea of 70 years and 62 weeks. There's 70 weeks, and apply those 2 years, and all sorts of things are done with that. So this evening, I'd like to take Daniel 9 and then also connect it with Matthew 24 and to realize, well, is this great tribulation period, that is that something that's centered in the Bible? Is that 7-year tribulation period in our future today? Many will say yes. But we're going to see, what does the Bible say about Daniel 9, about the end? This will be focused upon the Judean people, the people that live in Judah, the Jews in Jerusalem. And dispensationalism has a lot of focus upon the nation of Israel. And we're going to see, well, is that something that would be true? Is this something still in our future where when Jesus comes back and the temple is built and Jerusalem is going to be the reign of Christ and for the 1,000 years and all of those things? Will that take place? And we're going to see it's already taken place, what Daniel 9 was looking for. And I want to help us see that. But look at Revelation 6, after the seven churches of Asia, got those churches out of the way. Then we've got the tribulation period talked about. From Revelation 6 through 18 and chapter 19 is the Battle of Armageddon. But I won't go preach that tonight. But there's some tribulation in Revelation. We all know that. But what I want to see, sometimes tribulation is connected with a basic context of a certain thing. And we're going to see that, I think, with Daniel 9 and also Matthew the 24th chapter. If you open your Bibles to Daniel, the 9th chapter, verse 24, we'll get right to it, because Daniel, first, you read that prayer. What an earnest prayer, full of repentance and sorrow for sin and trying to come back to God with his people. Here was something that he needed to understand for God's concern. 70 weeks are determined, he says. And notice it's for the people. And it's all for your holy city. Who's he talking about? The Jews. What is their holy city? It's Jerusalem. And what is going to be done, I want you to know about, it's about those people in Jerusalem. What it is to finish transgression. To finish transgression. To make an end of sins. We might think, well, that sounds like Jesus, because the rest of this sounds like Jesus. But the word idea of finish there, To me, it comes to an end. It's the idea to retard its progress. It's to be what is going to keep it from continuing on. There's God's people that are connected with Jesus Christ. We're to be holy people. And we're living in a world, and the Jews who become Christians are going to be doing it. Daniel said there's going to be a time for that. And God's people connected with Jesus, not connected with Moses, are going to be involved in retarding that progress and to make an end of sins. Well, sin's going to end. Well, the concept is we'll just seal it. We'll seal those sins. Not make an end, but seal it. The idea that it's put in place and God's going to be coming in judgment to take that. But then he says to make reconciliation for iniquity. So here is sins connected with God's people. They're going to be restraining that taking place. And the sins of the wicked are going to be put into a sack, so to speak. And it's going to be sealed for God's judgment, finally. That's what's going to happen with sin. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening in any generation of people serving the Lord. We're holy people, the world's not. But God's going to deal with that sin. But here's the wonderful thing, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. There's a sense of we can be right with God. Here's this Jesus coming with the gospel message of salvation. And that's going to continue to the end. To seal up vision and prophecy. The idea that indeed sealing up is like to seal up our sins. It's the idea of sealing up that vision and prophecy. You just put that together because it's not ready to come true yet. There's some things in Revelation, it says don't seal it up because the time is happening now. The time we need to be looking at. But this, Daniel, is to seal it up, vision and prophecy, what lies ahead, because it's going to have its time where it's unsealed. Like God's going to deal with the unsealing of the sins, make an end of sins. He's going to be able to either seal that up until the proper time of judgment. And then to anoint the most holy. We look at that. Is that Messiah? Anointing? Is that going to say what's special about him? Is he going to be the one that comes in judgment upon the people of God? Yeah, he'll be coming in judgment, coming in his glory. And so the anoint the most holy in the work that he's going to be doing. Not only saving people, but coming in judgment about sin. So as for your people, and as for your holy city. In Daniel the 9th chapter, we also find in verse 25 and 26, know therefore, understand that from the going forth of the command to do what? To restore and build Jerusalem, not build the temple. That may be a process. Ezra did that. But it's out of building the walls, building Jerusalem, until Messiah, who is the prince, there's your anointed one. Until that time, there shall be 70 weeks. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Add those up. You got 69 weeks. We've got 7 weeks, a group of seven. There's your 7 years of tribulation. That's where people see that. The street shall be built again, not the temple. So we don't start, we realize the temple is going to be established before the walls are built, before the city is built back. But he's trying to say that it's when Jerusalem be restored, the streets are going to be built again and the wall. Even in troublesome times. Here's the tribulation. And Daniel 9 is looking for that time at the end of time before Jesus comes back and rules in Jerusalem. There's going to be those troublesome times. And Daniel's talking about that tribulation. That's the way they look at it. Notice the walls will be built in troublesome times. That's the context. And Nehemiah, the 4th chapter, just to pick one place where they had problems, Ezra's temple, 15 to 17 years, it lay dormant because people were discouraged and the enemies were involved in making sure they weren't able to build it. And it took prophets to come on, let's build it. And that was a problem in Ezra's time. But Nehemiah comes along in the 4th chapter, and it's just interesting to see very quickly did he have troublesome times in verse 8 when they're building the walls, they got halfway up, everything's going real fine. And he says, and they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause what? Confusion. Cause confusion therein. Verse 11. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come into the midst of them and slay them and cause their work to cease. Troublesome times, yes. To build what? The wall. That's what Nehemiah was dealing with. That's not future in the sense of we're going to be that one day. This is the idea of the time frame that's going to lead to that future. But this was going to be something done. Verse 18, we see troublesome times, yes. Verse 18, and the builders, everyone had his sword girded to his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. We're going to build this thing, but keep your sword nearby. And how did they overcome that? Verses 9 and 14, they prayed. Words of encouragement came from Nehemiah to the people that were building it. They overcame the adversaries. So Daniel said, "This there shall be built again the wall. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. He combines those two together. Idea of iniquities, the Holy One's going to bring about salvation. But on this occasion, it's rebuilding those walls is what he's talking about. And it's going to be a troublesome time. That's where we're going to get tribulation period. It's there in Daniel. Therefore, we're going to put it together in Matthew 24, and we're going to put it together in Revelation for our dispensational doctrine that we teach. And I'm just looking at this. It didn't fit very well that they did have tough times building the wall. Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Now after 62 weeks, you got the 7, 62, now what happens? After 62 weeks, what's going to happen? The Messiah shall be cut off. Cut off always kind of means death. Jesus, the Messiah, would die. But the Bible says it's not for himself. And that's the other thing. He had nothing left over is what most of the translations have. And someone would say, well, it wasn't for himself. He died for the people. I understand that may be true. But he didn't have anything after he was cut off. His people forsook him. His disciples left him. All those people were involved. He didn't have anybody. They gambled for his clothes. He didn't have anything. He died. And then the people of the prince who shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's been introduced as the prince? The Messiah. Why switch it now to another king? Who is the Antichrist? Who will make a covenant with the people? And they go renege on that. The prince has been introduced. And see, Jesus Christ is bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. That's what we're seeing in Daniel 9. And the people that will come, his people, that he works through nations. God does that. He brought the Roman army under the rulership and the headship of Titus, who is a prince. He'll be Caesar one day, but he's now a general. So the people of the prince, who's going to be selected by the authoritative Lord, who has come and shall destroy the city. The people of the prince will do that. Now, I think the prince is Jesus Christ, who is deity, bringing judgment upon Jerusalem. It's going to happen. And he'll destroy the city and the sanctuary. There's your temple. It will be destroyed. And the end, it shall be with the flood. Notice the end things that are taking place. End of things. What is it the end of? Until the end of the war of desolations are determined. So there'll be desolations. Here's this event that's going to take place. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So here's that last week, a last section of sevens, where they get to 7 years. But many for 1 week, he shall confirm that covenant. Now, some say, well, it's not confirmed. He made a covenant. No, confirm is very good. He made it strong. What was that covenant with many that he had for that time? Jesus died for all mankind. And indeed there was a covenant made Jesus didn't make it. He confirmed it. He gave it substance. He gave it power. He gave it something that's going to last. I mean, the idea of confirming it is a very good word for that. And what he did was involved, and I made it make it happen. What was that? Well, there was a promise made to Abraham that of his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was made. Jesus is not making that there, but he sure did bring it about and confirmed it and made it solid. So we go to Galatians, the third chapter, for example, and we read in verse 8 about this covenant that has been made and the promise to Abram at that time. But here's chapter 3 and verse 16. Verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. All the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then we begin to see in chapter 3 and verse 16, where indeed that seed has come. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken. God made those promises to him and to his seed. And he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And that's why both Jew and Gentile, Jews, well, Father Abraham, Gentiles, we can follow in the paths of Abraham and have the inheritance equal with the Jews. There shall neither be Jew nor Greek, verse 28, neither bond or free, male or female, for you're all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. Gentile? Yeah. That's making firm the covenant. Not making a covenant, making firm, confirming it. It's in Christ. He's the seed, singular. And he said, Abraham's seed, and according to promise, not according to the law of Moses. And so we began to realize that, hey, that was going to happen. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring it in to sacrifice and an offering. So here he is. He's going to confirm that by dying for our sins, having iniquity being taken away, righteousness being established, and you didn't need the sacrifices any longer. He shall bring an end to the sacrifice. And it'll happen in the middle of that week when all that happens. Well, that's where dispensationalism comes in. There's the prince, and he's the Antichrist, and he lied to them, and he turns against them, and he's going to end the sacrifice and offering. When we go through Daniel the 9th and the 10th and 11th chapters, say Antiochus Epiphanes could very well be one, because he did put an end to sacrifice. But Jesus did. We're not going to be saved by animals, sacrifices. He's brought in. He's confirmed a covenant that's going to take place. And then it's going to happen as we are coming to this fulfillment of that final week. He said, on the wing of abominations, be one who makes desolate, even to the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. On the desolate. So he said, well, who's the desolate? Who's the desolate? Turn to Matthew 24. And we'll begin to see whose house is left desolate. Chapter 23, Jesus said that. He weeps over the city. Because this is going to be the end. And we're opening they're looking, his disciples, three of them are looking at the temple, marvelous buildings. What construction is that? What wonderful things this is. And Jesus says, stones are going to be thrown down. And that's what he's trying to get them to see in here. We're dealing with Jerusalem. We're dealing with the temple. And so we just open up. Jesus went out to the temple and was going on his way. And the disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And he answered and said, "These see ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, thou shalt not be left here, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That's a joy killer, isn't it? When you're looking at buildings, it looks wonderful. But he's telling the end's coming. And he's looking at the city of Jerusalem. He's crying over it. And what we see that that's what leads into chapter 24. And when you speak about the end, Jesus does that, as Matthew records. Just listen to Matthew 24 and verse 6. Ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for these things must needs come to pass. But the end is not yet. And yet, that's the end that's coming. We've got wars. You know, we've got people over here and people there. They're going to have wars. We're having all these great earthquakes. It's the time. He said, that's not the end. You're going to have wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. That's not it. That's not it. Well, in verse 14, after he says in verse 10, and shall many shall stumble, shall deliver up one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall lead men astray. And because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that cometh to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a testimony unto the nations. Then shall the end come. Well, has the gospel been preached to all nations? Jew and Gentile has received the gospel. It started in A.D. 30 to 33. And Jesus comes along before he ascends to heaven and speaks about these things that are going to take place. And there's the church started. People were starting to live holy lives. Some weren't. And all those things. And the Jews were a people that had were just rejecting Christ. That's Matthew 23. So the end, yes, we're concerned about the end. But what end has he in mind? I care about that. Not what men have in mind, but what end has he in mind? Verse 15, when therefore you see the abomination of desolation. I think the sealing unsealing of the vision and prophecy is coming. Jesus is now presenting them. What abomination of desolation? There is your Daniel 9. They get the right connection. People do. Because this is very definitely dead. He says, you are the head. He says, this is which was spoken by Daniel. Yes. That harmonizes. The prophet. And standing, when he says, standing in the holy place, let him that readeth understand. Daniel was to understand those things. Seated up, it's going to be sealed up, it's got a proper time. Now Jesus is unfolding it. You need to understand this. And indeed, he spoke this. And when you see the abomination of desolation, what abomination? Idolatry. Not caring for the holiness of God. The Roman army is not going to care for that. And tearing down the temple, that's what is going to take place. No stone will be left on another. And they asked the question. Like he said, tell us, when will these things be? What things? Destruction of the temple? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And well, the coming of the second coming, that's the end. He comes in judgment too. And the end of the world. Jesus will break into that. We know about chapter 25 he is, the end of time stuff. But here he's speaking about the temple, and now he's saying, here's the things that you're going to have to understand. So what do you do about it? Well, so then let them that are in Judea flee from the mountains. And let them that are in the house top and not go down to take the things that are in his house. Let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. But it's talking about locality of people in Judea, in Jerusalem. Yeah. It's not you're sitting at Starbucks and you go, well, you'll be left, you're going to be taken. It's not that. The abomination of desolation. What is that? Well, that was the Roman army coming into Jerusalem. And they had an opportunity to prepare for that. When you see that, you get out of town. It's not talking about something that's yet future for us, because that happened in AD 70. Just like it was, and it was terrible times. It surely was. Verse 21, For then shall be great tribulation, such hath not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor shall it be. Josephus writes, over 1 million people killed. Cannibalism, it got down to that. And hundreds of thousands were taken into captivity. There was great tribulation. When? Suggesting AD 70. And what's happening is the nation of Israel is falling. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation? Jerusalem. Context. There were troublesome times in Nehemiah's day. There was tribulation here that's coming, that's going to be fulfilled in AD 70. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Wait till you wait for that. That's going to be something to look forward to. Well, that'd be a scary thing to look forward to. But it is the imagery of nations falling. It's dark. It's not bright. It's like Babylon would fall like that. And it's the imagery that is used. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. When? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, Jesus is in front of the high priest. And in verse 63, when the high priest, start back in verse 62, the high priest stood up and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee, put him under an oath, by the living God that thou tellest whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Here's Jesus' reply. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, meaning well said, nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heavens. High priest, you're going to see it. Leader of the Jews, you're going to see that. He came in AD 70. He came in judgment to deal, and he had the abomination of desolation. That was used the Roman government to take down his people. That's how God works. And indeed, that indeed was coming. And that sign will be seen there. And I think here's the judgment upon the people. But look at the beauty of this for those who are going to be heeding the gospel. Because I do believe this is the second coming of Jesus Christ as we know it. Verse 31, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's going to be a judgment that's taking place that Jesus will do. But this one's coming in the clouds with power upon the judgment of Jerusalem. It's very local, Judea. But he's branching. He's letting us see, and he'll come back to the things connected with Jerusalem. Grinding at the meal. Days of Noah. That's still, I think, talking about Matthew 24 in the sense of destruction of Jerusalem. But he's been dealing with a final judgment. So that's not out of the picture. So some people put it together there. And he's pointing toward it. That's why he just goes smoothly into Matthew 25. The parables. About the final judgment. But he's speaking about this judgment. Is what we're speaking about. And verse 34, it says, this generation is going to, when it's taken place. Remember, our study tonight is that still for our future. This generation is when this judgment is coming. And that would happen in AD 70. This generation shall not come pass away till they see all these things accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But here is the fact that he's speaking about. And when he speaks about Noah, not knowing when that'll happen, verse 40, then two men is in the field, one is taken, the other one's left. That sounds like a rapture, doesn't it? That's where they go. But they're going to be in the field. There's going to be the idea that the judgment is coming upon them, that Roman army. Some be taken, some left behind. Hope you don't have to go on a Sabbath day. That's why you have to get the Jewish law back into place. That's going to be happening in order for this all to work out. But it works out fine. We understand that Daniel was talking about the end of that Jewish theocracy. The end of that was going to take place. And Jesus is the one that's speaking about that on this particular occasion. It's great tribulation all through here. Because what we see, for example, Matthew 24 and verse 20, 21, as we looked at first, there shall be great tribulation. Just the process of going through the idea of the Roman army being besieging this town. Horrible things happen that Josephus will talk about. But in chapter 23 and 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's what Daniel was pointing toward. Desolation, the consummation of that taking place. Where this is going to bring that nation of Israel with its high priest and all of its connection with the theocracy with God, government like that, is going to be now taken away. Your house is left to you desolate. The priesthood, all that's changing. So we see that in Matthew 23, and then Matthew 24 and verse 28. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Roman army got hold of a carcass, left desolate. That's the end of what? The Jews as a nation, as it's been. And that's what is indeed going to take place. So my question, is there a prophetic year tribulation period in our future? Well, in Daniel 9 and Matthew the 24th chapter, we realize that Daniel 9 was yet future. It's being sealed up. But he spoke enough about it that Jesus repeated it. So I know that applies to Matthew 24. And we know that event in AD 70 did take place. And isn't it interesting? There hasn't been a temple built in Jerusalem yet. Oh, there'll be one this year. Maybe next year. It's coming. And we wait to see. A thousands of years, a thousand years plus, it's going to wait. And it hasn't been done yet. Does that mean the Jewish people there could put one? That's it, but that's not the Jewish nation. The government in place there, some of them are secular Jews. They have their own type of, they don't have a theocracy as they've had with God. God is bringing that to an end. And he prophesied about it, about my people and my holy city. And we come along and say, we've got to make that city holy again. That's where Jesus has got to rule again. You're going to have the law of Moses in place. We're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to go back under the shadow and go backwards in order to make it all fit? That's a question I came. Because it did come. In AD 70. It came. Great tribulation came then. When the Roman army, led by Titus, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And till that time, they don't have a king. Jews don't have a king like David and Solomon. Isn't it interesting that after David and Solomon, they extended their land to the point of the Euphrates. Talk about the Euphrates to the river. And could Israel claim that land? They said, yeah, that's going to happen. That's going to happen. It already happened. Solomon ruled over that. He's a Jew. Right to the Wadish Irish, there's that called the River of Egypt. It's not the Nile. They did occupy that. And once they got that, they became a divided kingdom. The northern kingdom went into captivity. Divided kingdom hasn't been, and there's not going to be anybody of the seed. As Jeremiah talks about, kings that are going to be profiting at all. It's done. And in AD 70, that brought things to an end. I think the Bible indicates that in history will help us understand that. To think that has got to be there. And what happens, and we've had lessons on this already. But it's interesting to see how the church is viewed. And all this. The church is important. But to them, no, it's the nation of Israel that you better be looking forward to. That nation's gone. And you know what they look at the church as? A gap until we get the kingdom. Paul says, we've been ushered into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Well, that's a kingdom, all right, but it's not the kingdom we're going to have in Jerusalem. It's a spiritual kingdom. But see, that's ignored. Well, you got that church there. You spiritualize the scriptures. No. I'm looking at the spiritual kingdom that Jesus established. That's a kingdom in Daniel 7 that was indeed never going to come to an end. I see that Jesus is going to be ruling until he returns that kingdom back to God. That's when the day he comes and raises up from the dead. It is the kingdom. And so, what's so important about the church? Colossians, the third chapter, is just one that I would offer for your consideration. This wasn't a gap to put in because they rejected their king, Jesus. They killed him. And because they rejected him as king, one day they're going to all serve him because of their theories. But in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 10 and 11, to the intent that now under the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, let all the angels who look into our salvation, but they're not part of it. What's been manifested to them? That he might make it known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Jew and Gentile can be saved by the same gospel. And Jesus has confirmed that covenant before AD 70, and it's still here today. That make known the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose. That's not a gap. Got to throw that gap in there. That's dispensationalism. No, I thought our salvation is the eternal purpose. I like that with the church here. See, they rejected Christ. They rejected their scheme, so we don't have him yet. It's not true. This is part of God's eternal purpose. How can you say you appreciate the eternal purpose, that's your personal salvation, but the church had nothing to do with that? Just throw that in as a gap until we get to the real thing? That's a problem, dispensationalism, to me. I've got a better thing than they got. Because I realized that was what God had in mind about his kingdom. That's why his covenant can be established in power and everlasting righteousness can be ours till he comes again and returns that kingdom back to the Father. But see, the second thing is that you don't like Jews. You're anti-Semitic. That's not true. And we've seen this earlier, but I'll just bring you to verses before we close. We believe all Israel will be saved like the Gentiles are saved. In Romans, the 11th chapter, we saw this is a passage of dispensationalism that's used, is that indeed, there indeed were the Gentiles that made the Jews jealous so they will come around. But in Romans 11th chapter, he says, and it said, For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of the mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, in verse 25, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel. So he got something in part. Part of Israel has hardened their hearts and to Jesus until the fullness of the Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles. Hardening in part, fullness of the Gentiles, till that comes in. So the gospel goes to the Gentiles. But what about the Jews? And so all Israel shall be saved. So means in like manner. All Israel can be saved. Just like the fullness of Gentiles, it can be as full as individuals will respond to the gospel. So all Israel shall be saved, even as is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He's saving both Jew and Gentile. And we're not anti-Semitic. We're looking at vessels fitted for destruction that now they're vessels of mercy. Just the Gentile? No. For all. In Romans 9 and verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory, that all people could be saved. And it says, even us, whom he also called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And he saith also in Hosea, I will call that my people which was not my people, and her beloved that was not my beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, for they shall be called sons of the living God. Jew, Gentile, being saved the same way as the Gentiles. That's not anti-Semitic. That's welcoming the Jews come to Christ. But we're looking at a nation that has got our government involved. And you better submit to what they want to do. The Jewish people didn't stop. And Jewish people could be have bloodline. They could be ones that want to become Jewish. They may turn over to Judaism. I hope they succeed. All people. I want all people to be saved. But it's interesting that till when AD 70 happened, you don't have a Solomon coming. You're waiting for David to come and actually live in Jerusalem. That's what you're waiting on. But I'm not. That had its place. It's the end. And it'll be interesting, will they build a temple? And that where will they then have somebody come in and lead the nation, all the world, and he's the Antichrist, all those happening? We'll see what occurs. But for over 1,000 years, after those events, we haven't had a temple built. And we don't have a nation of Israel any longer, as we have in the Old Testament when Daniel was prophesying when that would end. And that's why in the future they say it's all going to come back. We'll wait and see. Until then, I plead with you, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you get ready to come to Christ. He's the one who can save us. We're all one man in Christ, not Jew or Gentile. And the tribulation period, as being part of dispensationalism, look at the context. Tribulation, yeah, troublesome times, yes, building the wall. Tribulation, yeah, AD 70, the idea of people in Jerusalem going through very much hardship. It was something never been seen before. He says never will be. House is left desolate. This is the end. This is the carcass. And Daniel 9 is fulfilled. And Matthew 24 is fulfilled. The question is, what lies in our future? There's the church, according to God's eternal purpose, with the salvation in Jesus Christ, who's made this covenant firm to this day. And you can be a high priest. I mean, you can be a priest. Jesus is our high priest. That's some things that changed. And we worship God in spirit and truth. He tells us how to do that. We're members of the body. When we are baptized into Christ, we're not put in a local church. We are put in the spiritual body of Christ. That's the kingdom. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You come to Mount Zion. The church of the firstborn ones. Not the firstborn Jesus Christ. We belong to him. But that is plural in Hebrews. It's plural that indeed we're special people with God. And to realize how wonderful by the grace of God we can be saved from our sins. And he can add us to his kingdom. And that's what we offer you today. And the next time the Lord comes, he's going to be coming with his angels in flaming fire, bringing vengeance upon them that know not God and obey not the gospel. But the elect from the west and the east, wherever they have been, who have been in the gospel, he's going to bring with him. Won't you be part of that elect? Obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.